Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Martin Luther King was a Christian. His movement was all about unity and righteousness, not division. The reason he used tactics of nonviolence and civil disobedience was because of his Christian beliefs. One of his most famous quotes was that he had a dream that little black boys and girls would be holding hands with little white boys and girls. Go ahead, Martin, my boy. That his four little children would live in a nation where they would no longer be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. So I ask you, are we judging people by the color of their skin? Or are we judging people by the content of their character? By what's truly in their hearts? Are we even giving people a chance to present themselves? Or are we judging them off the bat? See, Christ supersedes color lines. Christ brings people together. Hey, but hey, look, don't be offended. Don't be offended. That's just me. Just me. I guess I'm just peculiar people.
Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Here on this day where we, as a nation, a national holiday has been established to celebrate the birth of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And that was a little snippet. From a person who I am proud to say is my friend, and more importantly, my brother in Christ, Stephen Lewis. He has a whole resume that I could run down, but I won't. But I will tell you, that was just a snippet. So if you want to see the entire clip, actually, it's a video presentation from the audio you just heard, you just go to YouTube and look for the I Am Peculiar People YouTube channel. You can find it right there where you'll have lots of offerings. I've shared this particular video on the Hamilton Corner Facebook page. I've also in the past shared a little bit of his testimony. Both he and his wife actually are actors. He's an actor and she's an actress, and have been in numerous films, different things, and the Lord has saved them both. So if you're interested to see how some people who the Lord has gifted in the areas of the arts, how they are using their gifts and talents to glorify the King, I'd encourage you to check it out. Well, and in addition to this being the national holiday commemorating the life of Dr. Martin Luther King, it is also the day where I, unfortunately, as a New Orleans native, have to sit across the desk from Jeff Reed, who happens to be
a Minnesota Viking fan. Yeah.
Why did you have to say it like that, Jeff? Don't you realize it's still kind of early, man?
I do notice you're wearing a purple tie today. Was that an accident?
Now you're going to take it to my tie.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know what happened. I think Jeff Reed must have paid off some referees or something.
Oh, wow.
Nah, I'm kidding. But the New Orleans Saints lost to the Minnesota Vikings in the playoffs. And I think a lot of people who may not be from New Orleans, they don't understand the relationship between the New Orleans Saints and the New Orleanian people. But it's a relationship unlike any other. I remember my wife, who's not a New Orleans native, when she came to New Orleans for the first time, she couldn't understand why every woman she spoke to spoke football. I mean, my wife speaks multiple languages, but she never heard many women speak football. Well, in New Orleans, the women speak football because the Saints is not only a team in the city, but it's a part of the culture. But there won't be any who dats in the Super Bowl this year because the Minnesota Vikings were able to pull out the victory at the end. I haven't watched much football this year at all. And I can't say I was a part of any protest. I just, my interest in it hasn't been as much as it had been in the past. But the Saints were winning.
Yeah, but they should have won.
Yeah, the Saints should have won.
People are saying that maybe God allowed this last play to happen so that Keenum, the quarterback for the Saints, could get on national TV.
The quarterback for the Vikings.
Glorify God the way he did.
Yeah, but Drew Brees is a Christian too. So,
good point. Never mind. We'll scratch that.
I don't put the Lord on that. But anyway, congratulations to the Minnesota Vikings and all you Vikings fans. that you have contributed to yet another opportunity for the New England Patriots to win another Super Bowl. So I'll leave it right there. I'm going to start the program today, and I pray this will be an encouraging and edifying program to all who are listening. I'll start in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 16, this is from Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And I will begin reading it there, then I'll make some comments along the way. Here you are, starting at verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I'll make a couple comments and I'll get to the major point I would like to convey. I've said this before, but I'll say it again now. When the Bible says you are the salt of the earth, well, I haven't said this part publicly. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Both references to you in Greek are plural references. So when it says you are the salt of the light, I mean, you are the salt of the earth. Clearly, Jesus is speaking to an audience that is present, but that reference to you is a collective you, a corporate you, if you will, where you have the clear communication, the clear understanding that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, really saying to the church as a corporate body, as a corporate entity, as a corporate organism, or organization, if you will. Organism is better than organization. You are to be the salt of the earth. You corporately are to be the light of the world. Okay, now I'm going to get into some of the details of it. In discussing salt, I've said this part before, salt has multiple functions. It operates as a preservative. Many of us are familiar with the concept of dry salted meat. Before refrigeration became popular, people used salt to preserve meat, to preserve it, its lasting qualities, its lasting functions. Salt also is a seasoning agent, adding seasoning to those things that are bland. And Jesus compounds that instruction or that teaching with saying that you are the light of the world. A city, this is an analogy or metaphor, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus is saying this, the city, because of its position, it cannot be hidden even if it tried. There's no efforts that it could undertake that would allow it to be concealed. That gives a clear understanding that because of the corpus of what it is, and now applying this to that you that Jesus is talking about, you are the light of the world. So because of what has been worked inside, you cannot help but exemplify externally what is working on the inside. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Then he says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Jesus is drawing on the understanding that in that time in many Jewish homes, the lamps that lit homes were normally small lights. But in order to get the greatest benefit of the illumination for the entire home, the families would put the light or the lamp on a stand so that from its elevated position, its elevated posture, it's able to cascade the most light. And then Jesus concludes that by saying, in the same way, just like a city that is a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, just like a light, in order to get the most benefit from it, has to be put on a lampstand. So you likewise, Jesus is saying, let your light shine before others and so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So one of the things that is presumed in this understanding is that the you are salty. The you are light. You're not trying to be. You're not making an effort. You're not making an attempt. You're not trying to present yourself as something that you are not. You are light. So as a result of you being being light, let it shine before men. From that, we get the understanding that Jesus has called his body in this time period to be both salt and light. Salt adding seasoning to the society, to the cultures where God placed us, Acts 17, 26 through 28, that the Lord has determined aforetime the boundaries of your habitation and the seasons and times in which you would live. He did that. Why? So that men would seek God. God has placed us here to be a part of his desire to reap a harvest for himself of souls, and to move a culture, to move a people toward him. That's what God has placed us here for. You then have the combined element of being light. I say this all the time. You hear it in the audio, that light is an affirmative force. Darkness is not. Light invades the darkness and illuminates it. I'm saying this and sharing this because I think in our day and time, it's critically important that we don't lose the understanding of why God has allowed us to be here. I am very concerned. I'll say it this way. I have an African friend of mine who is a pastor, and he said in world history, America has sent the most number of missionaries all over the world. The world owes America a great debt from being a primary agent of spreading the gospel all over the world. And then he paused, looked at me very stoically, like all his eyes almost piercing my soul, and said, "My heart hurts because the nation that used to send missionaries has now become the mission field." I think we have gotten to a place to where it has become far too easy for those of us who are members of the body of Christ to fumble our primary obligations, to where the things that we should be about of primary import. If you've been listening to the program, especially as we turn the calendar into 2018, I've been personally praying for the Lord to use me even more so to be a strident advocate for the gospel truth and not allow the gospel to be sidelined by secondary considerations being elevated above and beyond the gospel. I was a part of an event this past weekend, and I'll get to this. I don't know if we'll do it tomorrow because some weather things are happening, maybe later this week, to where the body of Christ is being tried all over our country right now. There is a move afoot in our country that I believe that is demonic in its origin, that seeks to crush the church and to crush the church's witness so that that light would be concealed, so that that light would be put under a bushel, so that those who are most in need of the light, that is Jesus Christ that shines through his body, that they will be dissuaded or distracted by secondary considerations. And that is something that concerns me to a degree. And now let me say this. I've shared this before publicly. I don't know if I've done it since I've been on AFR. But back in 2016, I will never forget this, when George Barna was speaking at the Values Voters Summit, and he was talking about the percentage of church attenders. And he used that phrase, which I found noteworthy, because that's something that I had said. He didn't say church attenders. He said those who go to church. But I say church attenders, you know, less words, get right to the point, right? He said only 4% of those who go to church actually have a biblical worldview. My concern is that it is and this is based on his research. Most of you know George Barna, famed Christian researcher, a very reliable and credible source. My concern is that I want that 4% to increase. And I don't want that 4% to decrease. And I feel like we're in a time right now to where the potential is ripe. The climate is ripe for there to be an increased diminishment in the numbers of people who go to church who actually have a biblical worldview. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner. I'll get into this a little bit more because over the weekend, I wasn't following the news as much as many people as I was traveling. But some things I saw, it just kind of surprised me. So I'll get into that a little bit on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Barbarism brought to justice. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. It has been nearly 2 years since Planned Parenthood and two of its affiliates were caught red-handed in the direct sales and procurement of aborted baby body parts. Recently, DV Biologics and Da Vinci Biosciences, which purchased them from Planned Parenthood, agreed to pay just under $8 million and cease all business operations. And now the Senate Judiciary Committee and the House Select Investigative Panel on Infant Lives referred the three companies to the DOJ for criminal investigation and prosecution. The new investigation considers the Judiciary Committee's report that the Obama administration had failed to exercise oversight of these companies for years. This significantly affects Liberty Counsel's client, Sandra Merritt, who helped produce the undercover videos. We are proud to stand with her. Please continue to pray for her and our case against Planned Parenthood. Go to lc.org.
A young Tracy Kidder was writing articles for the Atlantic magazine in the late 1970s. He wanted to write books, but had no ideas. His editor suggested he write a book about computers, so he did. And his book won the Pulitzer Prize and the American Book Award for nonfiction. In a later edition of the book, he said he took his editor's advice because he couldn't think of anything better to do. There's a lesson there for children of God. Our Heavenly Father may present marvelous opportunities to us in the most incidental ways. If we don't live lives of prayerful attention, we may miss them. This is David Jeremiah, encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's opportunities on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com and get your roadmap for life. Route 66, start your journey home today.
Life, love, and family. Featuring the American Association of Christian Counselors President, Dr. Tim Clinton. Each weekday evening, you'll hear Dr. Clinton and his expert guests address important and sometimes difficult issues of our day that impact your life, your love, and your family, using the scriptures as their text. Access to archive programs is available at lifeloveandfamily.net. Life, Love, and Family, 11 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother, every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Joining us tonight, political commentator, conservative commentator, best-selling author Ann Coulter. Her most recent book is called In Trump We Trust. Ann, great to have you with us. You watch the something of a love fest in the cabinet room with the president today, with some, again, of the most unheralded senators serving in either party. What do you make of it?
When Kevin McCarthy is the hardliner on immigration in the room, I think we can call this the lowest day in the Trump presidency. I mean, he was clearly trying to overcome the bad press of this Michael Wolff book by showing, oh, he's in command. But in fact, what he did was fulfill every description of him in the Michael Wolff book. He doesn't listen. He has no command of the facts.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was the voice of Ann Coulter being interviewed by Lou Dobbs on Fox Business on the following President Trump's televised meeting with the Congress members discussing immigration and immigration policy. My purpose for airing that clip is not necessarily to dig into what Ann Coulter said or didn't say, but I have another point in raising that clip. If you know anything about Ann Coulter, you know she was one of the first people to support President Trump. I mean, when it was, many people were mocking her and laughing at her right out of the gate. She was a Trump supporter. And one of the main reasons why she was a Trump supporter was because she agreed with his stance on immigration. She had long since said she supported him. Immigration was a critical component to what was necessary. And so much so, well, she wrote a book called In Trump We Trust. I mean, E Pluribus Awesome is what she titled her book. Yet, following the meeting with President Trump, and they had people with mixed opinions. Some said the meeting was great. Some said it was horrible, whatever. But one thing that I saw following that, there were many conservatives, many who were a part of President Trump's base, who found, including Ann Coulter, as she, that was a little clip she went on later on in that entire video segment, which was about 5 or 6 minutes. Obviously, I couldn't hear that whole thing. Saying that it was worrying to her that the president seemed to be adjusting his stance on immigration. Now, whether or not he's doing that or not is not my point. The reason why I shared that is because she believed it was important for the president and for his supporters to hear her out and to offer criticisms that she felt would ultimately be helpful to the president in his agenda. She felt it would be helpful to him to hold him accountable for things he promised on a campaign trail. Now, that brings me to where I'm going. Some of the things that surprised me, again, I was doing some other things over the weekend when I learned the information about what the president was accused of by several unnamed sources in saying, you know, using an expletive referring to El Salvador, Haiti, and several African and some African nations. And I'll say this categorically right from the onset. Nobody really knows what was said, because you have senators who are in the room who said he didn't say it. Some are saying that he did say it. That is not my point for this particular conversation either. The thing that surprised me was what appeared to me to be a difficulty among many people to say, well, if the president said that, that was wrong. I when I first learned about it, I was like, why is that so hard to do? You know, even though we don't know if he said it or not, if he did say it, that was a wrong statement. Now, let me be clear about a few things. First of all, I love a lot of the things that the president is doing. I mean, some of the great things just off the top of my head, reinstating the Mexico City policy, which prohibits the usage of American taxpayer dollars to fund abortions across the world. You know, the president's position on immigration is, I think it's the right position. I think chain migration, diversity visa lotteries, all of these things are not good for our country. I think the president's tax bill that was passed, I think a lot of people are going to wake up in February when those tax benefits start coming in, and they're going to be saying, I'm kind of glad this tax bill passed. And there'll be some people who don't want to say it out loud, but this year they're going to be going shopping, enjoying the benefits of the tax policies. Let me be even more clear that I believe that President Trump was far better for our country than Hillary Clinton. I think Hillary Clinton becoming president would have been disastrous for our entire country, including Hillary Clinton supporters. So I don't want anybody to misconstrue what I'm saying here, but one of the things that concerns me, especially referring to the salt and light function that we have as the body of Christ, that if we're not careful, we may forget. And this is something that, again, I was talking to some people, said, I guess people forgot how harshly Thomas Jefferson would criticize John Adams. And they were best friends. They were good friends. Constructive criticism helps, it should help. You have several sources, several types of people who criticize. You have those who criticize who are malevolent in their intention. They have no desire to do anything but to torpedo the person or group or entity that they oppose. They have no, that is their objective. But then there are other people who would criticize for the purposes of making sure, like for example, with the president, that the president's agenda is not derailed as a result of missteps. As a result of missteps, that the agenda can be derailed. And I also want to say that this has no bearing on whether or not the countries that were described in a derogatory manner are difficult countries, are countries that have problems. I think it's pretty clear that many of these countries do have problems. And I know some people were saying, well, the president, he was just talking about the countries. He wasn't talking about the people. And again, let me say this. I don't know if he said it or not, but if what's reported about him is true, the statement, as for what I remember and what I read, it included the president objecting to people being brought to America from those countries. So it was a statement about the individuals and the countries. Okay? And if the issue was the countries, we have seen the president, and I love this, I talked about it on the show, talking about Rocket Man. He's demonstrated the ability to talk about Rocket Man while also expressing empathy for the people suffering in North Korea under Rocket Man. We've seen that. You know, we've seen him do that in times past. So I didn't understand why it was so difficult for people to say, if he said it, even if the sentiment concerning the nations, not even the sentiment, even if those nations do have, are impoverished nations, they are suffering under the thumb of dictators, it would be much more effective if we're able to say, well, if he said that, then that's wrong. But that doesn't change the fact that there are nations who are impoverished, like, for example, Haiti. I don't know off the top of my head what happened in Haiti. Oh, yeah, the Clintons pillaged Haiti for billions of dollars. Of course, we can get to that. But if we are unable to say that the statements were wrong on the front hand, my question would be, why is that such a difficult thing to say? And I have a couple ideas why. And I know that we are living in a time where the talking snake media, and again, one of the primary senators who is accusing the president, let's just be upfront about this. He's demonstrated an aversion for the truth. He's kind of allergic to the truth, Senator Durbin. I mean, he says he didn't like the term chain migration when he uses the term chain migration. I mean, come on. Let's not, you know, quibble with that. But how effective can we be if we are unable to or unwilling to say something that I thought should be obvious? You know, if I have, you know, if I'm talking to Jeff and I see something that's going on with Jeff, I'm not going to begin my engagement with Jeff by insulting him, you know, even if what I'm saying is correct. You know, I have a friend, you know, and I see my friend mistreat his wife. I love my friend, but I'm not going to say, man, you know, yeah, tell it to her. No, I'm going to say, man, you might want to rephrase that. I love my friend. My correction is meant to help. That's what I'm saying. And so as I'll say it this way, because the Lord has called us to be salt and light, as I described before, that there are cutting instruments. You have meat cleavers and you have scalpels. Both instruments are used to accomplish the same or to accomplish a similar function. They are both meant to cut. But if you use a meat cleaver, when a scalpel is necessary, you'll cut and your cut will hurt. Whereas if you have a scalpel, you can apply the incision. And of course, a scalpel would require the skill and expertise of a physician to apply the incision. But you apply the incision to heal. All I'm saying as a result of this is if we find ourselves in this tension, and again, I understand a part of the tension is distrust in the lion snake media. Listen, Brian Fisher coined the phrase. I've adopted it. I call them the lion snake media for a reason. Lion snakes mess up gardens by lying. That's what they do. No doubt about it. The media is intent on thwarting President Trump. No doubt about it. I have additional thoughts as to why they're running with this story. I think they want to give cover for themselves as the DACA issue is coming up and all of that. But I want to put all of that aside for the moment and just speak candidly to my brothers and sisters in Christ who find themselves wrestling with the ability to just say, oh, man, if he said that, he shouldn't have said it like that. He should not have said that. And he probably should apologize to these nations because our nation has demonstrated that people who have come from many of these countries who've come here and have been able to contribute to society, even though they came from horrible circumstances with horrible dictators and all of these things. All I'm saying is that we have to be able to make sure we don't lose the main thing in pursuit of something tangential. I don't want the body of Christ to lose her witness because we're quibbling on secondary things when we allow the main thing to be obscured, to be obfuscated. That's the only thing I'm saying. For me, when I heard that, my first thought was, all right, somebody probably lying about this. And then the president has come out and denying some of the comments, and he said some things about not addressing Haiti, but I'm not even talking about that for the moment. All I'm saying is that if we find ourselves in a difficult position and simply saying that what was said was wrong, we may want to do a little bit of reexamination because one of the key components of the light being set on a hill that cannot be hidden is that it was light. And it's very easy as a human being. This is why in scripture, when the Lord would establish kings, he would often give access to his prophets, access to the kings by his prophets. David needed Nathan. David needed Nathan to come and say, you are the man. Nathan confronting David was a benefit to David. You hear what I'm saying? It helped David to have Nathan. Saul having Samuel was an aid to Saul until Saul got to the place where he didn't want to hear it anymore. What I'm saying is that our position as the body of Christ is being salt and light. If we really want to help the president, we must hold him accountable according to the word of God, not according to political spokespersons, not according to popular parlance. And I find it very, very telling that when it is perceived that the president is going soft on immigration, people like Ann Coulter have no problem going out immediately and saying, oh, the president is going soft on immigration. Well, shouldn't it be all the more prevalent amongst the body of Christ when we have the righteous word of God as our standard? When we're able to say, listen, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up hostility, stirs up anger. And I see the president's penchant. I mean, he's 70 years old. He talks the way he talks. I would submit to you that the president needs the body of Christ, who he has recognized, 81% of evangelicals basically put him in office. He needs the body of Christ to help him to get his agenda across the goal line, because that is a part of the country that God has placed us in, to where we have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And I believe if the president heard from his supporters to say, you know, Mr. President, here's some things you may need to reconsider, I think it would help him in the long run. Now, do I think the president's racist? No, not at all. Not for 2 seconds. I never thought once that the president's racist. No, not for 2 seconds. And again, like I said, just a couple of the things that the president has done, I feel like the president has done some amazing things already. I mean, think about the regulation, the regulatory regime that's happening in the country. For every one that's passed, the president is repealing 22. This is amazing. This is unprecedented regulatory repeals that is happening. That's good for our country. That's good for our country. But we have to be able to make sure we keep the main thing the main thing. It should be easy for us. Again, I said it. Nobody was in the room. And you have competing verbalization coming from people in the room. But if there's a struggle, we may want to reevaluate. That's all I'm saying. And I'm not saying that if you immediately came out defending the president that you're automatically wrong. I'm not saying that either. Because there's some people who they're just responding to what has been offered repeatedly. There's hostility towards conservatives, Christians being pushed to the margins, all of these things. That's real. We human beings, we feel that. But I would submit again, as I stated earlier, man, I had more stories wanted to get to. I didn't plan on spending all this time on this. I believe that the body of Christ can best help the president by holding him accountable when it is necessary to do so, and simultaneously lauding his accomplishments when he has accomplished things that we should applaud him for. I think, but for this Congress, many more things would have been accomplished by now. You know, I think the president's agenda for this country is far better than it was under President Obama, and far better than it would have been under, I can't even say it. You have some indigestion pills? Because I almost said the words. I can't even say it right now. I can't say it. Thank God I don't have to.
Yeah.
Thank God I don't have to. But all I'm saying, we cannot be effective as salt and light if we wrestle with things that are clearly, that should be. So that is my encouragement for you. Man, I had another story. When we come back, I will get to I'll save that one for later. I'll get to one of the good stories I wanted to share that was just, thought that was neat. And then we'll take your calls. I want to hear you. Where do you stand on this issue? What do you think? I want to hear your calls. The number to call will be 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. And I would add to what I was saying before, that the Bible instructs us to pray for our leaders. I prayed for President Obama, and I prayed for President Trump, and I urge you to join me in continuing to do that. Because again, I believe the people in this country can help the president get his agenda accomplished in spite of the talking stick media and their incessant desire to destroy his administration.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I had a lot of credit card debt, and I couldn't pay my bills. I was feeling so bad. I got to a point where I needed some help. So I reached out and contacted Trinity.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813 to talk to a certified counselor.
They were able to take all of my different payments and put them all together.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment. Put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges. Reduce your interest and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
And they were actually able to work with my creditors. I've been able to pay off close to $15,000 in the last 18 months.
If your debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
My name is Stephanie, and I'm debt-free for keeps.
1-800-788-1813.
Here for your encouragement and your walk with God. This is David Wolin with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Well, the Lord closed the door on that option. It's a phrase I've uttered countless times when something I've tried or hoped for didn't work out. You've probably said the same thing, but we can be grateful for those closed doors because when you belong to Jesus, you know that you're not in charge. And you can rest in knowing that there's one door that will never be closed on you. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." It's a picture of the great shepherd who cares for his sheep. He knows their needs and provides what's right at the best time. And he'll do that for you and me too. You can get Anchor Devotional in print every month. Just visit getanchor.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. For as far back as anyone can remember, fifth graders at Harrington Elementary School have received a Bible. But that longtime tradition has come to an end because of a bunch of aggrieved and angry atheists. The Kansas School District announced they will no longer allow any groups to distribute Bibles on school property. The American Humanist Association had fired off a threatening letter to the school warning the Bible giveaway is illegal. It's against the law, they say, to pass out God's word in a public school. Several parents complained to the group, prompting that cease and desist letter. The Bibles were provided by the Gideons, a Christian organization that for years has placed Bibles in hotel rooms and schools and other places. There was no coercion. No one was forced to take a Bible. But that makes no difference to the humanist and the atheist and their ilk. They will stop at nothing to banish God's word. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. The phone lines are lighting up, and I absolutely, absolutely want to get to the phone lines. But I just want to share this briefly before we start taking calls, and they're lining up the number to call if you want to be a part of the program. It's 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. I want to share this. About a month ago, educators at Billy Earl Dade Middle School in Dallas, Texas, realized they had a problem on their hands. What was the problem? That the school decided to have its first annual Breakfast with Dads event. The event wasn't the problem. The problem was that as organizers were preparing for it, they realized that there would be many students who wouldn't have a dad present to participate in the event. So, using the wonders of technology through social media, which can be used for good when they want to use it for good, the event organizers put a message out on Facebook. And the school ended up having more than 600 volunteers.
Wow.
After only requesting 50.
Wow.
This was reported by the Dallas Morning News. Children's advocate Christina Sade Dove used social media a week before the event, asking men in the community to give up just an hour of their day at 8:30 in the morning to come to Billy Earl Dade Middle School to participate in the Breakfast with Dads event. The event's organizer, Reverend Donald Parrish Jr. of True Lee Missionary Baptist Church, salt and light, people, told the Dallas Morning News that the mere presence of a father figure could help put the students of the middle school, 90% of whom come from low-income households, on the right path. Reverend Parris said, quote, when a young person sees someone other than their teacher take interest in them, it inspires them. That's what we want to see happen. These kids need all the support they can get to be successful. So what began as a call for 50 men to show up at a low-income middle school in Dallas resulted in 600 men, where there were men teaching young boys how to tie ties, and the pictures of the event were just amazing. So that was an encouraging story to me, and I wanted to share it with you to just show you that there are good people in the world, and to encourage you not to give up, but to continue to fight the good fight, because the only way we lose is if we quit. That's not my opinion. That's according to the scripture. We'll go to the phone lines. We'll go first to my home state of Louisiana, the boot where David is there. And David, before I get to your question, I have to ask you, are you a Saints fan and are you okay?
Yes and yes.
All right. I'm glad you're okay.
I'd rather not explain.
I'm sorry, what'd you say?
I'd rather not explain.
Oh, yeah. David, you sound like you're in my head, because I'd rather not explain either, but I'm all right. I'm all right, too. But go right ahead, David. Thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead with your comments or your question.
Thank you so much.
You're very welcome.
This thing with President Trump,
yes,
you know,
sir.
For one thing, we did not hear him specifically say these words.
Yes.
Now, what I wish, I would like to say, I did hear President Obama mm-hmm. at one of his meetings in front of, I regret saying this, but I think it was a type of Muslim organization.
Mm-hmm.
He said out of his own mouth that white male Christians were a bigger threat than ISIS. Did you hear this comment? I've spoke this to a lot of people who said, no, he never said that. I heard this with my own ears.
Mm.
The news covered it one time and dropped it.
Yeah.
So where was the outrage of that?
Well, I'll tell you this. I do remember, I don't remember that what specific comments you're referring to, but I know for a fact that under President Obama, that the FBI's guidelines in terms of what are the highest potential risk for domestic terrorism, they included people who have Bibles, who read them and believe what the Bible says, homeschoolers, and people who attend church regularly, more than 3 times a month. Those, and that was a part of the FBI training materials. And David, I'll agree with you here. We very well may not have heard outrage concerning that, but my question to you is, does that have any bearing for you on your response, whether or not President Trump said what he is accused of saying?
Well, again, if we would have had him on tape mm-hmm. making this statement, you know, I don't disagree with what he says to a certain extent, because President Trump is a very unique person.
True.
He's not politically correct.
That's true.
You know, he's not... And don't take this the wrong way. It's not normal.
Well, let me jump right in real quick, because I got to get some other callers who want to ask you this last question. What do you think about my assertion that if he did say this, it's important for the body of Christ, especially to hold him accountable when he does things that very well could jeopardize not only his agenda, but the witness of the body of Christ? What do you think about that?
100%. I totally agree.
All right.
I totally agree. We need to lift this man in prayer. 10 times more than we've ever lifted anyone, because he is the beginning, or he will be the end of our country. Obama has done what no other country has done without firing a shot.
All right, David, thank you for your call and your comments. I appreciate it. Again, when I was young, my mom taught me two wrongs don't make a right. President Obama did and said many things that I objected to. I didn't have a radio show then, but in my areas of influence that I had, I made it my business to point them out primarily because I saw his policy agenda being a threat to the advancement of the gospel in our country. And so I endeavored to reveal what I saw to those around me, and I thought it was important to highlight that. I think the same thing today. I think the call to be salt and light compels me to highlight things that potentially could hinder the spread of the gospel. and secondarily, things that could derail an agenda that I think is friendly, if you will, to the spread of the gospel. Back to the phone lines we go, to the great state of Texas, where Mike is on the line. Mike, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, top of the afternoon to you, man, and you're right on point. You're preaching now, and it need to be preached because when you think about Jesus Christ and all other religions, can you tell me, have any bones ever been found?
No, sir.
Jesus Christ, have anybody ever found any parts of his bone?
And they won't.
Okay, but the rest of them, you find the bones?
Yes.
Okay, so now, well, you say, all power be given unto me. Well, now, when we say hold him accountable, yeah, he says some things that, you know, but the Christians, I would say, well, look, President, you might want, you know, this year, because we know that things come out, you know, maybe might say if it happened, but we hold him accountable.
That's right, Mike. Thank you very much for your call. And listen, I want to make sure that we understand this, because this is something that I think is becoming more and more lost in our culture, that, and quite frankly, this is using or implementing the Saul Alinsky Rules for Radicals strategy, that they put our society, they divide our society into uses and thems, various us and thems, 99%, 1%, blacks, whites, you know, elite, I mean, rich, poor, whatever, uses versus thems, and present us with binary choices. You are either this or you're that, right? You are either pro DACA or you're anti-immigration. And of course, they don't say legal or illegal, you know, but we are human beings. We can walk and chew gum at the same time. You can be a person who supports the president's agenda while simultaneously calling out things that are wrong. I mean, that's not a difficult thing to do. But because the pressures of our culture and the talking snake media and the people who seek to control us, they want to put us in these categories of us's and them's, where we're completely eliminated and deprived of the ability to have any nuance, to have any type of complexity to our humanity. And the thing that I'm saying, as members of the body of Christ, we reject the boxes and the categories they want to put us in. And we say, man, we're Jesus over everything. That's why I can sit here every day behind this microphone and talk to every person who calls this show and say, if you are a member of the body of Christ, you're my brother. You're my sister, regardless of what kind of skin you may have. Why can I say that? Because the same Bible who says that we came and we were stemmed, we were created from one blood, the same Bible encourages me to first apply to myself the aversion to coarse speech. And secondarily, to be the type of person where a soft answer turns away wrath. That don't mean that I'm a pansy. I'm a wallflower. I'm gonna let you walk all over me. I have no problem with saying that. Listen, we as a nation should establish our immigration priorities. We should set our priorities in such a way to where our admissions of people into our country do not result in our country's resources being drained. I have no problem saying I agree wholeheartedly with the president's idea to place a moratorium on migration from certain countries. I think that's a good idea. I have no problem saying that America has been the most generous nation in terms of immigration in the world's history. No problem saying that. While at the same time, I can also say if, and that's a big if, I wasn't in the room, and we got conflicting reports, if the president called people and nations blank holes, I have no problem saying, I mean, that's wrong. There's a better way to communicate that. And even knowing that the president is a brash New Yorker, a brass real estate New Yorker, and I can say, you know, your New Yorker stand isn't the same when you're the president. If I'm sitting here and I'm talking to Jeff in private and I say, man, you know what? I'm sick and tired of this little rocket, man. We should just drop some bombs over there. If I say that in private, that's one thing. If the president says that, that's another thing. Why? Because of the office he holds. That's why. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Mississippi, where Crystal is on the line. Crystal, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hey.
Hey.
I recognize your voice. Go ahead, girl.
Yes, I just wanted to call in. I wanted to let you know that I definitely think we need to hold President Trump accountable if he did say that. But I think that we also need to back up, get some transcripts first, and wait until we get some definite, solid proof before we jump the gun and, you know, make final opinions about what occurred, because Trump is not the first person who behind closed doors has used crazy language.
Oh, you're absolutely right about it. You're absolutely right about that. But here's the thing.
Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say this. Here's one of the contributing factors to the problem. The whole nation witnessed the president refer to players as SOBs. You know, so his past is one of the things that he said out publicly for all to hear. So when people who don't have transcripts and are not aware what happened in the room, when they are presented with, well, do you think it's more likely or not, more likely than not that he said it, then what is the conclusion? And I think that is something that is adding to the rapid response of many. Now, having said that, I have no doubt whatsoever that there are lying snakes in the media who want to use this to continue to pile on President Trump. Not at all. And the last thing I'll say, and I know I'm holding you, I'm going to have to let you go because I got to get to some other calls, Crystal. But thank you for calling me. I don't think you can expect any transcripts coming forward. You want to know why I say that? Because if you could, we wouldn't have just unnamed sources being the ones who saying what the president said. They would just come out and say, hey, I was in the room and this is what he said. But it's unnamed sources. So I don't think you can expect any transcripts. But, you know, that's a part of the conversation. But Crystal, thank you so much for calling the program. You got to call again. We'll go next to Arkansas, where Stephen is on the line. Stephen, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir.
You are very welcome. Go right ahead.
Yes, I totally agree with the man that heard Trump speak about male Christians being a threat. Trump is a Jesuit and attended a Jesuit dinner with Hillary Clinton in the Archdiocese of New York City. Mm-hmm. And Trump's also throwing up a cult symbol, 666. See, I started out before I became a Christian at 13 years old and 8 months. I played the Ouija board. And I was attacked by demonic influence, and God allowed me to understand and see what the Antichrist spirit is. I tell you, Donald Trump has one.
All right, Stephen, I'm not sure where you were going with that, but thank you for listening to the program at a minimum. Thank you for doing that. We'll go next to North Carolina, where Mike is on the line. Mike, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead. Mike, are you there?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, sir, I can hear you. Go right ahead, Mike.
Can you hear me?
Yes,
can you
I
hear
can.
Me? Okay. Let me first say I've begun listening to your show more, and I appreciate you, and I think with your legal background and your eloquence and your worldview, I'd like to see you consider office, too, at some point. But I would just say, you know, regarding this issue, I think, you know, for one thing, for Christians, I think we should be I understand the issues about immigration, and I want us to be welcoming people here and thinking about the ministry opportunities. You know, I've talked to a missionary that his whole job is in Atlanta, where people come and refugees come, and he's seen many Muslims come to Christ, and I think we should be thinking a lot more about that. Having said that, our government officials have a job to make us safe. And if people are coming here that are not being vetted and they're a risk to, you know, cause terrorism in the country, then obviously they need to find out ways that they can prevent that. And
I got to jump in right there on you, Mike, because we're coming to the close of the program. I agree with you 100%. Listen, we can walk and chew gum at the same time. We can have hearts of compassion for people that are suffering while simultaneously understanding that those who are our representatives in government, they have a responsibility to protect the borders, protect our nation, and protect its citizens. It's not either or. We can do both at the same time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.